Now, please, could we have our Bible reading from Isaiah 55, 1 to 13? Thank you.
Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 55, and we'll read the whole chapter. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee, because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Amen.
We have two Bible readings. Firstly, from 1 Corinthians.
1 Corinthians 3, from verse 6 to 9, says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building.
Right, Mark 4, 26 to 32. Jesus said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come. Again he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. The Lord will bless those readings from his word. If you were asked the most convincing evidence that there's a God, I wonder what you would say. I'm not talking about our own personal experience, of our own faith, but in the world, what would you think the most convincing evidence would be. Maybe you would think it was the that's the question. So will it maybe possibly the galaxies in space, the wonders of creation? You see God's handiwork there, the work of your fingers, the psalmist said. Would you think that was maybe the best evidence? Well, I think something much smaller, actually. That's what I think is the best evidence. Seeds. When you think about it, galaxies are just a collection of lifeless matter. Amazing, yes, but they're dead matter, but seeds are full of life, aren't they? So I would say something that small is the best evidence. The seeds. And we're seeing the result of the seeds here today. As a gardener, they never cease to amaze me, the seeds. What's actually packed inside a seed, you know? They're small, and yet they grow. You sow them, and they grow. All being well, sometimes things happen, obviously diseases and that sort of thing, but we expect seeds to grow, don't we? So each seed is a tiny miracle. Some of you may remember when you were young, growing runner beans in a jam jar. Do you remember that? You put some blotting paper around the side and water it, and you stick a bean in the sun. You watch it grow. Miraculously, you see the root go down and the stalk go up. It's absolutely fascinating to watch that. That miracle, all packed inside that tiny bean seed. All the potential there. And yet it grows. It's amazing, I think. That's evidence, I think, of God. That grows. It's amazing, isn't it? Now, inside each seed is a set of instructions. Instructions to tell that seed to produce the plant that it came from. A similar plant, nothing else. A set of instructions. Some seeds are very small. Look at tomato seeds, for example. Tiny, aren't they? Cucumber seeds are a bit bigger. But nonetheless, you get a wonderful result from them, don't you? Huge crops, dozens of tomatoes made from one tiny seed. It's amazing, isn't it? Long cucumbers. I've had them that long this year. On a number on one plant from one seed. Amazing, isn't it? Absolutely miraculous, I think. Now, I've grown something different this year. I haven't grown before. Got the seeds here somewhere. They're very small. Probably won't be able to certainly get it out, but I'll get one out if I can and show you. There, you see that seed? Any idea? Well, this is what I've grown from it. Round courgettes. That's a courgette. Never grown it before. I've had quite about six or seven of those. Now inside there are dozens and dozens of seeds to produce hundreds more plants. So just from that tiny seed, a huge plant grown. And I'll put that, by the way, you can have that for your display. And someone might enjoy eating that later. That's just that tiny seed, you know. Amazing, isn't it? All that information and that inside the seed. So from these seeds, we get a harvest, don't we? We get a harvest of crops of some kind. Now think of the foxglove seeds. It says on that packet, there are 2,500 seeds in that packet. They're just like dust. Now, each seed can grow a foxglove plant, which will produce thousands of more seeds. Amazing, isn't it? Isn't God generous? From one seed, you get all those seeds, and the beautiful flowers as well. They come from those foxglove seeds. Absolutely amazing, isn't it? So rewarding, planting seeds, isn't it? And watching the results of God's goodness. The information in each seed is specific. That's why you sow foxgloves and don't get cabbages or onions. Because each seed produces after its kind. That's what Genesis says, doesn't it? Genesis chapter 1. God said, let each produce after its own kind. And that's what happens all the time. That's why we can depend upon growing seeds. Because we know there won't be chaos from what we sow. We'll always get the right kind. You plant beans, you get beans. You plant potatoes, you get, and so on. It just always follows, doesn't it? Yes, you get varieties, yes. But each kind is specific. That's why evolution is impossible, because you cannot get different kinds coming from another kind. They're always specific. They're always produced after their kind. You see some objects here in the next slide. Well, I was going to say DNA. And each seed is an instruction called DNA. It's a wonderful code, DNA, you know. And it specifies what will come from that seed. Every seed has DNA in it. Instructions. And instructions need intelligence, doesn't it? You don't get instructions from random chance, only intelligence. So each seed is the result of intelligence. And you see a picture here of different things which have information in them. Gone too far. I thought I might do that. There we are. Let's go back. There's a number of objects there. You see a printed book, a Bible, a CD disc, an envelope with handwriting on it, a Kindle, a packet of seeds, a USB stick, DNA. All those objects have information in them of one kind or another. And we all know information only comes from intelligence. It never comes by chance. So no one would suggest for a moment that the information in that Bible, for example, or on that CD disc or the USB came by chance. It couldn't happen. And intelligence was behind it. And so it's the same with all living things. If you look at a living cell, it's an absolutely amazing. Now, you have to have a microscope to see it. That's a blown-up version, a picture of what a living cell's like. It's amazing, isn't it? All the different parts of it. Our body has millions of these cells, and every living thing has millions of them in it. Now, living cells had to be designed, didn't they? We couldn't live without them. And people who say it'll happen by chance, they're really being ridiculous. That couldn't happen by chance. A living cell is a picture of intelligent design, isn't it? All the information is there, and every living thing has instructions related to what it is, to produce more of its kind. So a living cell is rather like a factory, someone scientist said. It's like a factory. All those parts working together to keep our bodies going. It's amazing, isn't it? Now, the DNA instructions are so amazing that one former atheist, Professor Anthony Flew, decided to give up 65 years of atheism. There he is. 65 years, a prominent atheist. And when he studied the DNA, he came to the conclusion that there must be an intelligent source. He said it was just following the evidence. Pilgrimage of reason, he said, not faith. Seeing the DNA, the evidence in the DNA, convinced him there's an intelligent being behind it. He came to believe in an omnipotent God just because the evidence pointed to that fact. I was quite brave, I think, after 65 years of atheism, don't you, to say I was wrong. But he admitted he was wrong, that there must be a creator behind it. The DNA code convinced him. Now, the more we discover the living world, the more we see evidence of God, don't we? Romans chapter 1:20 gives this these words. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Without excuse. People see the wonders of nature and they say there's no God. Without excuse. Without excuse. The evidence is there for all who have eyes to see it. At harvest time, we think of sowing seeds. In some parts of the world, it's still done in the old-fashioned way, sowing by hand like that. In this part of the world, it's more likely to be done by the seed drill, isn't it? Like that, mechanized. But it's still sowing the seed, same kind of seed. We still depend on God for it to grow. However it's sown, God makes the increase. Then harvest time comes. Some parts of the world, it's labor-intensive like that. Other parts of the world, it's like that. But it's still a harvest, isn't it? Still gathering in the results of the sowing months before. Now, sometimes it's 9 months before, from the autumn harvest, autumn sowing of wheat to the next August. It's a long time to wait, isn't it? And it needs patience, doesn't it? That's the way that Jesus said in that parable. The person sows the seed and gets up day and night, doesn't know how it grows. And there's no point in getting up in the night to see if it's growing, is it? Because it's got to grow anyway. So we just have to leave it to God. But the harvest will come. Potatoes, for example. We see some potatoes there, proper potatoes. Now, in each potato is the information to produce more potatoes. You get a seed potato, put it in the ground, and it will produce many more. But what happens to the seed potato? The seed potato will die. Just an empty shell. So the seed potato died in order to produce the crop of new potatoes. Nothing left except a shell. But the information it produced made a lot more like itself. So the potato died, as it were, and then brought new life. Jesus mentioned this, didn't he, in one of his parables? Well, not a parable, he spoke about it himself. He said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces more seeds, many seeds." That's what's happened with the seed potatoes and with the corn you plant in the ground. The seed dies, but it produces much, much more through dying. Jesus, by dying on the cross for our sin, brought new life to millions of people who trust him. When we come to him in faith, believing he died for us, then we receive forgiveness and new life, eternal life, through his resurrection. And as we think now of Eileen passing away, we know her body has died, but a resurrection body will come, that new life. Our human bodies will one day be laid aside, and if we trust in Jesus, then there's a resurrection body to come, just like that seed falling in the ground and dying, producing new life. Millions have received this new life. Have you received this new life from Jesus? That's the gospel. That's the gospel we share as Christians, to share this good news. The good news of new life, eternal life, through Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. So we sow the good seed of the gospel. Jesus said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up. The seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soul produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts a sickle to it because the harvest has come." So it's a matter of patience, isn't it? Planting the seed, going to bed and sleeping and not worrying about it, and waiting till it emerges from the ground and then comes to harvest and is harvested. So as Christians, we're sowing the seed. The good news that Jesus came to die for us and rise again. That's the good news. That's the seed. Like natural seeds, the seed of the gospel has enormous potential. It can and does transform people's lives. Jesus said, no point in getting up and worrying about it. Now, if you sow the gospel seed, don't worry about it. God's responsible for the increase. We're responsible for sowing the seed, not for the harvest. God sees to that. He's the one who deals for the harvest. We just have to wait and sow the seed faithfully. We're responsible for sowing the seed. God's responsible for the harvest. So let's not stress ourselves. As long as we're sowing the seed faithfully, leave it to God. He'll bring the increase. In Isaiah 55, which we had read to us, it's never a waste of time to sow the seed, is it? Never a waste of time. We should never say, why should we bother? As the rain and snow come down from heaven, do not return without watering the earth, making it bud and flourish, so it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose which I sent it. So God gives the increase. It's not a waste of time to sow the seed. Let's go on sowing the seed. It's not a waste of time. Keep on sowing. For 2,000 years, the seed's been sown, and it has produced an abundant harvest. All over the world, there are more than 2 billion Christians in the world today, and it's growing day by day. Thousands are turning to Christ every day. In China, for example, Daily Telegraph had this article a couple of years ago, could become the world's most Christian nation within 15 years. There could be at least 100 million Christians in China after 50 or more years of atheism, official atheism. And yet you can't destroy the church. You can't stop the seed growing. It's growing all the time. God's kingdom is growing, even in China. Now, sadly, in our country, we're seeing the result of many years of seeds of evolutionary humanism and secularism being sown. And we're seeing the fruit of that now. But nonetheless, despite that, there are signs of a quiet revival happening in this country. More young people going back to church and seeking God. So let's not despair. Let's go on sowing the seed. Because the wheat and tares will grow together, Jesus said, but in the end, the good seed will triumph. His kingdom will come. Even the first century, Paul made it clear that the sowing and watering is a collective effort. We read in Corinthians. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing just as it has been doing among you since all the day you heard of it and understood God's grace and its truth. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, only God who makes things grow. Man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labour. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. And so we go on sowing the seed, working together. Now remember, we may not see the final result ourselves. Word of the hymn there. They reap not where they laboured, we reap what they have sown. Our harvest may be garnered by ages yet unknown. The days of old have dowered us with gifts beyond all praise. Our Father, make us faithful to serve the coming days. Yes, we may not see the result of our seed being sown, but we're reaping what others have sown who came before us. So let's go on sowing the seed. It's good seed. It has the potential to change people's lives for the better. Transform society. There are many problems facing our society and our world out there. People think they have the answers, but they don't. Only Jesus has the answer. Only he can transform people's lives. There will be a final harvest. The book of Revelation. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who sits on the throne, on the cloud. Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he was seated on the cloud, swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. The time for sowing is now. The time of reaping will come. We need to water the seed and nurture those who come to faith. Believe God will keep his promise. The harvest will come. Church won't die. The day of victory will come. There will be a harvest. Important thing is this, to make sure we're ready for that final harvest through putting our faith in Jesus. Amen.